Take your Bibles, please, and join me at Matthew chapter 7. We are continuing a message that we started last week on the qualities of importunity in prayer. And there are three actions that we are called upon as Christians to exercise ourselves with in regard to prayer. I want to read again our passage in Matthew chapter 7, beginning at verse 7. Ask, and it shall be given you. Now, the continuous action of the verb that's used here is the idea of keep on asking, and it shall be given you. Keep on seeking, and ye shall find. Keep on knocking, and it shall be opened unto you. So I want to share that with you to start with, so you understand the verb and the action that's behind it. It's not a one-time thing. It's a continuous work of the believer. Verse 8, for everyone that asketh, receiveth. And he that seeketh, findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you, who if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Let us pray. Father, bless your word this morning as we seek to understand the importance of importunity in prayer. I pray, Father, that we might realize that we have a responsibility to seek only from Thee. We know that the culture and the times in which we live in have taught us that you can get whatever you want to get. All you have to do is put your mind to it. Well, that's true, but there are consequences that come with that. I pray that you would help us as Christians to seek things from Thy hand, to seek Your provision for our lives, to want what is best from Thy hand. And I pray that we might learn what it means to ask and to seek and to knock. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Importunity is the action of earnest request, pressing supplication, or application for a claim or favor which is urged with troublesome frequency. It is the inward moving of the heart toward God. Now, I want you to understand this about importunity. The focus and the thrust of what the Bible teaches about importunity is not just bugging God for what you want, but rather seeking what He wants from His hand and His hand only. Now, this is the aspect of prayer that's lost on today's church. We have been taught by the culture that you can just get whatever you want. You don't need to worry about going to God. How foolish. If you've got the money, just go get what you want. But there's a difference in the Christian's life. It's not my money. Whose is it? It's God's. It's on loan from the bank of heaven. And so God wants us to seek His face. It's time to buy a new car. I've heard people say, what? It's foolish to pray about a car. Really? Is it foolish? Do you think that God is not concerned about what you get around in? I think it's important for Christians to seek the Lord's face. Lord, we need a car. Lord, would you provide us with the car that you want us to have? Does that sound foolish to anyone here today? To ask God to guide and direct and to lead in that? Could it be that God has just the right car for you that He wants you to have? But if you just rush out and you just go get the first thing that you see because the culture says that's what you're supposed to do, then you're going to get whatever you get. But don't fuss about it afterwards. Don't fuss about the fact that you got a lemon. Or don't fuss about the fact that it's costing you more than you thought it was going to cost you. Listen, if you don't seek God's hand in the provision for your family, in the needs of your family, in the life of your family, and for your church, then we will not have God's best. We're going to settle for whatever we can get. And I don't know about you, but I don't think heaven's going to be structured that way. Heaven is going to be the very best. When you read of the streets of gold, and you read of the houses that Jesus Christ Himself is building there. The city four square, as it's referred to. Our Lord is a master craftsman. And he is building something that will bring glory to his holy name, and it's going to be the best. Do you want the best in this world? Well, then you need to seek God's hand. That's the whole purpose of importunity. The desire to go to the Father and get it from Him. Get it from His hand. You will never be disappointed in this world if you get for your family the best from God's hand. Do I hear an amen? If you desire the very best for your family, then you're going to seek it from God's hand. You say, well, you don't understand. I'm pretty good about buying things. I'm pretty good. Well, you might be, but you won't have God's best. I can say that on the authority of the Word of God. Anybody that goes to God and seeks and asks and knocks is going to get the very best. They're going to get what their family needs. It'll be exact. You say, well, maybe it's not what I want. Maybe it's not what I want. It's what you need if it comes from God. That's a tough thing to swallow in our culture today, because our culture is all about self. It's all about me. It's all about consumerism. It's all about making me happy. And every commercial on television and on the radio is geared toward you being happy. All right? And you'll find happiness in your clothing if you just wash it with Tide. You'll be the happiest person. And if you want to smell good, you've got to buy our Smell Good product. It'll make you happy. And other people will be happy too. You know? Everything on Madison Avenue is geared to the happiness of self. But you know what God's geared toward? The glory of His name. And whenever you go and seek His face, you say, Lord, we've got a need in our family. Or Lord, in our church, we've got some needs. And Lord, we want Your very best. Would You show us what to do? God will show you if you keep on seeking and you keep on asking and you keep on knocking. He'll show it to you, because that's the promise that He's given in His Word. Now, I want to share with you a statement that I found recorded by E.M. Bounds way back in the 1860s. E.M. Bounds was a Confederate chaplain during the Civil War, and he wrote a whole series of books on prayer. His heart was so challenged during the Civil War as he watched man after man that he had dealt with. He would go out there after the battle and he would see their bodies lying there, and he oftentimes would remember having prayer with that particular individual before they went out to fight that day. Some of the men would ask him, Chaplain Bounds, would you come to my tent? I need to talk to you. And he said there'd be a boy that would be in there just quaking with fear, not wanting to go out to fight that day, and he would talk with him and share God's Word with him and pray with him and see that young boy go out and die in battle that day. A whole series of books came out of the Civil War as a result of that on prayer by E.M. Bounds. And this is what he wrote down. An anonymous writer that had sent him a note concerning prayer that he had some thoughts, and he included it in his book, Prayer and Importunity. 2/3 of the praying we do, this anonymous writer said, is for that which would give us the greatest possible pleasure to receive. Now, this was written in the 1860s in a letter to E.M. Bounds. 2/3 of the praying we do is for that which would give us the greatest possible pleasure to receive. It is a sort of spiritual self-indulgence in which we engage, and as a consequence is the exact opposite of self-discipline. God knows all this and keeps His children asking and seeking and knocking. In process of time, His time, our petitions take on another aspect, and we another spiritual approach. God keeps us praying until, in His wisdom, He deigns to answer. And no matter how long it may be before He speaks, it is, even then, far earlier than we have a right to expect or hope to deserve. That floored me when I read that. That is so contrary to our way of thinking. Did you get that last part? This person that wrote to him with spiritual insight. And no matter how long it may be before He speaks, it is even then far earlier than we have a right to expect or hope to deserve. That puts things in perspective. God's in charge. And when we seek His face and we desire His hand, He moves in His time. Because if we want His best, the timing is all important as well. Is it not? It's all important as well. We might desire this, but God in His perfect time may deliver it at such a time. Remember when Daniel prayed for understanding in Daniel chapter 10? And he prayed and he prayed that God would give him the answer. And finally the answer came. And the angel said unto Daniel, for 21 days I battled the devil to bring you the answer. God had already sent His answer, but I had to battle the devil to bring you the answer to your prayer request. Daniel had no idea what was going on in the heavenlies. But he got his answer. He had to wait for it, an extended period of time before he got his answer. And the Babylonians were getting nervous. And I'm sure Daniel perhaps even wondered why it was taking so long. But God answered. Sometimes He doesn't answer on your time chart. But if you want God's best, you wait. You wait. And God will take care and provide that need. The tenor of Christ's teachings on prayer is to declare that men are to pray earnestly, with importunity, to pray with an earnestness that cannot be denied. Heaven has listening ears only for the wholehearted and the deeply earnest. That is what is lacking today in our churches. We have figured out ways to get what we want apart from seeking God and His desires for us. Energy, courage, and persistence in prayer must be regulated by heaven's desires. Well, that's a whole different way of thinking, is it not? Yet, laziness, faint-heartedness, impatience, timidity will be fatal to our prayers. Awaiting the onset of our importunity and insistence is the Father's heart, the Father's hand, the Father's infinite power, the Father's infinite willingness to hear and to give to His children those things which line up with His glory. He desires to give those things that line up for His glory and for His Son's glory. He longs to give them, but He wants people that want it from Him and not some other source. He wants you to desire it from His hand. And this is the key to prayer. I want to take some time this morning to share examples of importunity from the Scriptures, lest we think that this idea of keep on asking, keep on seeking, and keep on knocking is just limited to the Sermon on the Mount. Now, we looked at Luke chapter 11 last time, and we saw the account that's given to us of the neighbor who came knocking on the door late at night and was seeking bread. He wasn't seeking it for himself. He was seeking it for his visitors that had come unawares. He had no idea they were coming, and he wanted to feed them something, but he did not have enough food in the pantry. And so he goes to his neighbor's house. He knocks on the door and said, "Neighbor, I have some visitors that have come, and I need some bread." Now, this neighbor was asleep. He was already in bed with his family, and he says basically, "Hey, go away. We're already in bed. We're asleep. I'll catch you in the morning." And the neighbor kept knocking, kept knocking, kept knocking. And finally, after the persistence of that neighbor that needed to feed his friends, he got up and he gave him more, the Bible tells us, more bread than he needed to make sure that he had plenty so he wouldn't come back. All right? Now, that's on the human side of things. God is sharing with us the persistence that is needed. I want you to turn with me to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18 is a great passage, the first seven verses especially, or eight verses, dealing with this matter of prayer. Look with me, verse 1 of Luke chapter 18. "And He spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray." How often? Always. Always. We're to seek from God's hand. "Ought always to pray and not to" what? "Faint." Now, what happens when we faint? When we faint, we go to another source to get what we want. That's how we do it as human beings. Our wicked heart, we don't want to wait. We don't want to go any further. So we faint in the seeking of the Lord, and we don't do what we need to do in our importunity and seeking it only from His hand. And as a result, we go out with another way. Now, notice this, verse 2. "Saying, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, Avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, Though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, Hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge or vindicate His own elect, which cry day and night unto Him? That word cry is the word prayer. The word prayer. And pray day and night unto Him, though He bear long with them. I tell you that He will avenge them, that is, vindicate them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall He find faith on the earth? That phrase, when the Son of Man cometh, shall He find faith, is linked to a subject, and that subject is prayer. Seeking from God's hand only in prayer. When He comes, will He find a seeking people on the earth that seek after Him, that desire from His hand? What will He find when He comes back? Very few. And I'm willing to say this morning that there are very few in most local churches who seek after God and seek after God and seek after God and want from His hand their daily needs. We're to go to Him every day for our daily needs. To go to Him for the needs of our family. To go to Him for the needs of our church. Seeking from His hand. Praying, Lord, provide this. Show us what to do. When the Son of Man cometh, He will not find them seeking Him. He will find them seeking after the culture and getting it on their own, and as a result, not having God's best. I'm afraid that the church today is suffering because we don't have God's best. We've settled for what we can get. We've settled for what we can get. You don't understand prayer if you don't understand this thought here. In the whole thought behind importunity and earnestness in prayer is going to God. Now notice this woman. She went to the judge. The only one that could vindicate her was this judge. Who is the only one that can vindicate you? Who is the only one that can provide for you? It's God the Father. She went to this judge because she knew He was the only one that could vindicate her in her case, that would settle this issue with her adversary. And secondly, He was the only one that had the power to do so. Now, there's a lesson here for us. How many times do we go to the wrong people and make our cases? We go to people, we got a problem, and we've got this situation, and we go to 50 different people and tell them about our problem, and none of them can solve our problem. How foolish. How foolish to go to people that cannot solve our problem and yet not go to the one that can solve the problem. All right? Now, let me tell you something. We spend our time so many times going and telling things to other people. Telling things to other people. Oh, I need this. Searching for someone that will give us that. When we need to be going to our need supplier, the one that can meet our need, with importunity and seek it from His hand, because whatever you get from somebody else will be nothing compared to what God would love to give you. Now this is the point behind importunity. It's seeking the very best from God's hand. I know I can go out and get it on my own. But something will happen and it will be taken away, or it won't be what it needs because I didn't get it from God's hand. This is the point of Matthew chapter 7 in the Sermon on the Mount. Let me take you to a few other places very quickly I want to share with you. That's Luke 18. Acts chapter 12 and verse 5. Just listen. You don't need to turn. I'll read the verse. Acts chapter 12 and verse 5. The context. The church is praying for Peter. He's in jail. Alright? The church is praying. Verse 5. Prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. Now, in the King James, it says without ceasing, but that is not the word that is there. As a matter of fact, this has been corrected in some of the, in 1881, in the Revised Version, they corrected that, where it said prayer was made earnestly of the church unto God for him. The word earnestly comes far nearer giving the force of the original than the words without ceasing. The Greek word is ektinos. Ektinos means stretched outedly. Now, the King James translators thought that that meant to pray long, long prayers. And so they put without ceasing. But the word stretched outedly is never translated that way in any other place. That was the only place that they translated it there that way. And when you look at the Greek language itself and look at other writings, that word has never translated it that way to mean length of time praying. It has to do with the soul of the person who is praying. The idea is a pictorial word, and it means and represents the soul of a person stretched out in intensity to God. They were stretching themselves out to God. There was no judge they could go to release Peter. There was no legal authority that they could go to and say, listen, he's just a preacher. Would you let him out of jail, please? What did they do? They had gathered together in someone's house and they had stretched their souls out to God for Peter. That's the same idea and thought that we have with importunity. They were stretching themselves out with earnestness to be able to have God's best from His hand. By the way, what happened? There was a knock at the door. And one of the teenage girls got up, says a young damsel got up, and she went to the door, and she peeked out the door, and guess who it was? It was Peter. She didn't even open the door. She walked back in there and said, you're not going to believe this. Peter's at the door, and they didn't believe her. At first, they didn't believe her. Oh, that can't be. That can't be. Now, they were stretching themselves out to God, we're told. We know that they were sincerely and with earnestness seeking God to deliver Peter. But again, humanness steps in there, doesn't it? Yeah. Humanness. He's not going to answer it right away. I just don't see it happening. These people are not going to let Peter go right away. And there he was at the door, and they went and welcomed him into their midst. God had answered their prayer. Earnestly, importunity is the thought there. Let's go on to another passage. I think about Jeremiah 29 and verse 13. Ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. You will find me. That's the idea there. We here see the reason why so many of our prayers are unheard of God. There is so little heart in them, so little intensity of desire for the thing asked, that there is no reason why God should pay any attention to them. Did you pray this morning? Many of you will say, well, yes, I prayed this morning. What did you pray for? So many times when you ask, well, what did you pray for? I fear that some of us would hesitate just a moment and think, what did I pray for this morning? Really? We forgot what we prayed for? Well, then don't be surprised if God will forget to answer. You ever thought about that? Delay is answer. If you forget what you prayed for, then don't be surprised if God forgets to answer. Now, I know that that's silly, but this is my point. If you reply, yes, I know what I prayed for, is it a rote prayer? You fall on your knees, go through your little prayer automatically, scarcely thinking of what you're saying. In fact, sometimes you don't think of what you are saying, but are thinking of a dozen other things while you are repeating your daily prayer. Such prayer, pardon me, is nothing more than profanity. And you know what I say that on? It's taking the name of God in vain. It becomes profanity when you just do it out of rote, run it off, and there's no heart, and there's no earnest, there's no importunity involved. We are no better than the Tibetans and the Himalayans who use a little prayer wheel. I saw these when I was in India. They're little brass cups that are attached to a little wheel on a stick. And they will take their prayer requests and they will write them out and they'll stuff them down in the wheel, and then they'll take that stick and they'll spin it. They'll spin it. And what they're doing is they're repeating their prayer. So as they're walking long distances to make it from their hut to their field, they're spinning their wheel. They're praying, and then they'll put it down, they'll go about their chores that day, and then when they make that walk back, they're spinning that wheel. I mean, they'll add a few prayer requests. And they're thinking that their God is hearing their prayer. But that's nothing more than vain repetition, and we do the very same thing so many times. Dr. R.A. Torrey, who was a Bible conference speaker of many years ago, was at a conference in St. Louis in 1905. He was awaiting his turn to preach, and a very gifted Bible teacher was preaching a message called The Rest of Faith. And in his message, the preacher said this from the pulpit, "I challenge anyone here to show me a single passage in the Bible where we are told to wrestle with God in prayer." Dr. Torrey spoke up in a loud voice where everybody could hear, "Romans 15:30, brother," from the pulpit. The preacher stepped back from the pulpit. In this motion, he looked over to Dr. Torrey, who was a masterful Greek scholar and Hebrew scholar. He said, "Yes, brother, you're right. For that word in that passage means to wrestle with God in prayer. Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God." Strive together. Soon agonizo is the Greek word. It means to wrestle with, or literally, to wrestle earnestly with. My brother and I used to wrestle. We'd get on the floor for years. We had an old wood floor. It was hard to wrestle on a wood floor. It had that parquet tile or whatever it was called. And I think we were in middle school or high school. We got carpet. Boy, that was fun to wrestle on that. And we had taken some wrestling lessons from Coach Dean Campbell, who in middle school had taught us. We had a wrestling mat down at the gym, and we learned how to do some wrestling techniques and so forth. And my brother was a lot smaller than I was back in middle school age. As a matter of fact, there was a farmer up in Georgia that saw my brother when we had gone to play our horns, and he said, "That's the laggingest one in the bunch." And he was the same age as everybody, but he was about a foot shorter than everybody. And so he would get so upset whenever I'd beat him. We would wrestle, but you know what happened? He grew, and I stopped. And we would get in there, and then he started beating me in those wrestling matches we'd have back in the bedroom. We'd shut the door so Mom wouldn't hear us and get down on the floor, and we'd start wrestling and trying to do all that, all those different techniques, you know, the full Nelson and all that stuff, you know, to get them in that wrestling there. And it went from just fun wrestling to serious, "I'm going to beat you" wrestling, all right? And that was a whole different wrestling match then. Then it got into serious. I mean, I'm gonna pin you down. And boy, we would get up and we would be red as a beet, you know, sweating profusely after those wrestling matches and so forth like that. We don't do that anymore. We're past that thing. But some of you teenagers know, my boys have little wrestling matches too. They don't think I know, but I know what goes on. That idea of wrestling earnestly with, have you ever wrestled earnestly with God in prayer for your children or your grandchildren? Have you wrestled with God? I mean, get down to business type prayer. I'm not talking about a quick prayer and then run off to your business. That's almost profanity. Just taking the Lord's name in vain. I'm talking about earnest seriousness. This verse could be translated, "Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake," this is Romans 15:30, "and for the love of the Spirit, that you wrestle earnestly together with me in your prayers." That's what's missing today in the church. We're not wrestling anymore in prayer. We figured out a way we can get it on our own. We don't need to talk to God about getting things anymore. We've got a big bank account. We've got this. We've got that. We got a retirement plan. We got all that. We don't need to bother God with that. And so what do we get in return? What are we getting in return? We are getting our own consequences. And then we wonder, well, why did that go haywire? Why did this happen? Because we did not seek it from God's hand. We did it on our own. And so you don't have any right to complain. You don't have any right to complain about the circumstances that come when you did things on your own and you didn't face God's hand and receive it from Him and seek it earnestly. You didn't want it from Him, and so you got what you wanted. We used to have a teacher here, Mrs. Harrelson, said, "You get what you get, you don't fuss a bit." That was her saying when we were at snack time at camp. She'd line them up on the blue line at the gymnasium. They all get in line, and she said, "All right, come up here," and they'd step up from the blue line. We still do that at camp. They step up. We do it one at a time because this gang warfare stuff doesn't work very good. Line them up on the line. They come up there, and you'll see them looking over the snack choices for today. "I don't like that." "Okay, you get what you get, and you don't fuss a bit." And she'd reach out, hand them their cup of drink, and whatever. Now, if you knew what you wanted, then you could get it. If it was out there and available, if you wanted three cookies, or if you wanted three crackers, or if you wanted a Little Debbie or something like that,
and said, I'd like a little dove. If you went up there and you said, I don't like that, then she picked it. She picked it and gave it to him. And you'd see him walk away with her snack. And that's exactly what's happening all across America today. People have grabbed what they wanted, and then they walk away, and they don't understand why everything's collapsing and falling apart, because you did it on your own. You did it on your own. God wants a seeking and an asking and a knocking people. Do I hear an amen? That's what He desires. That's what He wants from His people. We hear a great deal in these days about the rest of faith. I've heard this more and more on these blog lines. The rest of faith, by which preachers usually mean that we should take things very calmly in our Christian life. And when we pray, we should simply come into God's presence as a little child and quietly and trustfully ask Him for the thing desired and count it ours and go away calmly and be done with the asking. Now, there's a measure of truth. We are to come as little children. I have no problem with that. But have you ever heard of the warfare of faith? You ever heard of the warfare of faith? Do you realize that your New Testament has more to say about the warfare of faith than it does the rest of faith? Listen, sometimes you've got to go to God and you've got to mean business. You've got to get serious about it. You've got to wrestle. The thought of wrestling or fighting in prayer is not the thought that we have to wrestle with God to make God willing to give us what we want. That's not the idea. Our wrestling is against the principalities and against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And most of us aren't willing to go there. I don't have time for that. Now, I'm not really interested in that. I'm just going to pretend that everything's all right, and I'm just going to ask God once, and I'm going to walk away. And if He doesn't give it to me, boy, I'm going to be really upset. That is the mindset of the world, if there ever was a simple statement of what the mindset of the world is. It's this selfish, self-indulgent prayer life that most people have. We are wrestling against the forces of the devil to get our prayers to God and to win. And that takes earnestness and importunity. This is the importunity that we speak of. It is the earnest inward movement of the heart toward God. It is the throwing of the entire force of the spiritual man into the exercise of prayer. Isaiah lamented that no one was stirred in his day to pray that way, to take hold of God. Much praying was done in Isaiah's time, but it was too easy, indifferent, and complacent prayer. There were no mighty movements of souls toward God. There was no energy bent on reaching and grappling with God to draw from Him the treasures of His grace. Forceless prayers have no power to overcome difficulty, no power to win heavenly results, or to gain complete victories. You must, as a Christian, come to the place, and some people it takes years to come to this place, that God is the only source of my supplies. That's a hard place to come to, because the culture, the devil, the world system has made it so easy to rely on it. You don't need God. All you have to do is trust our system and it'll work for you. But think about what you get in return. Think about those people in 1929 that walked out on the 10th floor of the stock exchange building and jumped out because they had lost everything that the world system had promised them. Oh, that could never happen today. We've got computers. Let me tell you about computers. What happens to computers? We've learned a lot about the IRS computers this past week. Evidently, they got a bad allotment. All of them in the same office went down at the same time. Woo! That must have been some huge power surge that came through and selected people to go out. But let me tell you something, putting all jesting aside, you better not be trusting this world system. You better not be trusting this world system. It'll slap you in the face and it'll stomp on you and laugh at you on the ground. There have been many people whose lives have been ruined because they trusted the system and they weren't trusting God the Father. Let me encourage you to take up this matter. Now, next time we're going to talk about our Father and how good He is. I wanted to do that today, but I wanted to stress to you the importance of importunity. The truth of importunity is not bugging God. It is the fact of going to God and saying, "You're the only one I'm seeking for this. Lord, I want your best. I want your provision." That's a whole way, different way of thinking this matter of importunity, earnestness in prayer. I want God to provide it for my family. I want God to provide it for my church, and then go after Him in prayer and wrestle with the devil. He won't like that. He doesn't want you going to God only. He wants you to come to Him and the world. I give it to you. The devil gives out a lot of good stuff. The only problem is it's tainted with the devil's hand. God wants you to come to Him. I know that's old-fashioned sounding, but the Bible's old-fashioned. And God is still God, amen? And God still gives good things unto His children. Every good and perfect gift cometh down from the Father of lights. Oh, what a wonderful God we serve. Let's get back to asking Him. When you need that new car, would you ask God? Maybe there's something in your house that's broken. Maybe it's an air conditioner that went out. Did you stop and pray? Lord, we've got to have an air conditioner. We want the best. And we want you to lead and guide and direct, and we want you to do that. Maybe it's health issues. Did you seek the great physician? Did you go to him in importunity? Well, we're just trusting the doctors. God help you. If you're just trusting the doctors, may God help us to go to Him and do so with importunity. Father in heaven, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for this passage in Matthew chapter 7 that teaches us that we're to keep on asking, keep on seeking, and keep on knocking, because You are the source of our help. You are the source of our needed supplies. And I pray, dear Father, that You would teach us in this very difficult age in which we live, in which the culture has taught us so much about how you can get things apart from God. And it's easy. Not a lot of work involved with that. Prayer is difficult. It requires wrestling. It requires getting alone with Thee and seeking Thy best from Your hand. But, oh Father, it's worth the wait, because You're so good and You're so wonderful, and every gift that comes from You is the best. So, Father, I pray that You'd teach us to leave behind the world system, and that You would teach us to learn to trust in Thee for our children, for our homes, for our church, for every our business, whatever it is, Father, may we seek Thy best and seek it only from Thy hand. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.